Will you find, please, a scripture today to get us started in Galatians chapter 5? Our text in the Sermon on the Mount will be Matthew 7:12, but I just want to get a head start on that with what Paul has to say to the Galatians. Excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 13, down to 6:2, it reads as follows. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Amen. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. There has truly never been a man who spoke the way that our Lord Jesus spoke. Most people, I believe, are not even really fully aware of the extent to which their assumptions about rightness, good and bad, you know, ethics and morals and so on, have been derived from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that holds true even for people who reject Jesus. Some of the Lord's sayings have had such a deep and long-lasting impact on human thought and on philosophy and ethics over the course of the centuries that I think we're hardly even aware anymore of the fact that it's Jesus who deserves credit for them. If you think about it for a minute, it only kind of stands to reason that that should be true of Jesus' words more so than other men, because who is Jesus, right? He is God himself. He's the creator of the whole universal order. Okay? He is the one who created the first man and the first woman. Mm-hmm. He is the one who ordained the family structure, the community, human relationships and social interactions, right? He is the designer of it. He's the all-wise one, right? And being the designer, Jesus knows the intent for which he made mankind. He clearly knows what's the matter with the world as we know it, and he knows what we need to hear and do in order to fix it, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay, so if God himself should take on human nature, take on human flesh, and come into the world and speak to us, it's really no wonder if some of the things that he says really resonates with us as being right and good and beneficial. Our passage in the Sermon on the Mount today ranks probably among the most important, most significant things that Jesus ever said. We have Matthew 7:12, and in this verse, the Lord Jesus is bringing his teaching about true righteousness to a close. He's summing it up, right? The Sermon on the Mount itself isn't quite over, as you can see. You know, we still have a couple of concluding things to say by way of making sure that you and I take heed to all that Jesus has taught. But the body of the sermon, if you please, ends here with Matthew 7:12. It began, if you will flip back a little, it began in chapter 5 and verse 17, the body, that is, the body of the sermon, began with the following words, and this is 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And so whoever breaks one of those commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's the thesis statement, if you like, of the Sermon on the Mount. And before that, you know, we had the Beatitudes, right? That was like a prologue. That's an invitation, you know. That's like a call to listen to what's coming up. The Beatitudes connect with a certain kind of hearer, and they whet our appetite to attend to what's going to follow. Okay, but the thesis statement is there in Matthew 5:17. In verse 20, true righteousness and the validation of this phrase, the law and the prophets, okay, which is the written word of God, right? I didn't come to overturn them, I came to fulfill them. So now here we are at the end. We've been through all we've been through for a couple of chapters. We've had a pretty thorough schooling from the great teacher. Now here's this summary statement, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, for this is the law and the prophets. And I would point out to you that the King James adds what I think is an important word that the New King James translated differently. King James says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Okay, that's important, don't you think? NIV says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I came to uphold them. I came to sum them up. And everything that's come in between these two bookends has covered lots of areas of life as a disciple of Jesus. He's clarified some of the commandments. He's had to address some social issues. He's also talked about some things concerning our relationship to God. All of that is major concerns of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets. However, the Sermon on the Mount is as deep as it has been. It's not exhaustive, right? We haven't covered every single situation possibly in life. And so that's why Jesus closes with a summary statement. And if we receive it, we receive this summary statement as it was intended and integrate it into our life and our heart and our character, it truly is one of the greatest things that the Lord Jesus has ever said. Now, when I say we have to properly integrate it into our life, what do I mean? The thing is, when you have a concise little nugget like this, there are certain risks or limitations, and one is that there's a risk of oversimplifying. Okay, you can miss the trees for the forest, if you take my meaning. I've got this one sentence. Okay, I've got this encapsulation of Christian morality, and because I have that, you know, I might stop there with the general principle, and I might forget to unpack it and see what are the details and the components and the specifics of it. Okay, that's why I wanted to stress to you that King James says all things, and everything. Okay, all things requires me to unfold and unpack this commandment and, you know, see how does it apply to me today in my situation with regard to that person. Okay, What is it saying to me? Okay, all things makes it a very insistent principle. Don't ever forget me. Ever. Okay, it's not sufficient to apply me sometimes. It's not sufficient for you to just say that you appreciate this is a great Bible verse. Okay, this is one that you need to tie around your wrist and refer to it constantly. I mean, constantly. Another limitation or risk is that if you have one of these nice little sayings, you might be tempted to simply dispense with all of the rest of Bible study, which I highly recommend that you don't do that. God did preserve for us and give us all the law and the prophets. Okay, it's 39 books, and God meant for us to have them. He meant for us to study. He didn't mean for us to just have one sentence. Okay, otherwise the Bible would be, you know, like a fortune cookie, right? Okay, all you need is Matthew 7:12, John 3:16, you're done. Okay, no. We should explore the law and the prophets. We should let them lay out for us, you know, the diverse scenarios of life. We have stories here, the stories of God and Israel. We should read those stories. We should know about the body of commandments that God gave to his people. We should see how their relationship developed over centuries and the kind of conversation God had with them and his promises to them. In all of that, there is wisdom and correction and guidance. Okay, the scripture tells us about itself that all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness to make you complete, okay, to make the man of God complete for every good work. Okay, everything written is written for our learning. So don't just stop there. You've got to still go exploring. Another important caution is with a little verse like this, is beware that you don't ignore other similar statements in Scripture that are equally weighty. Okay, you don't want to throw the balance of Scripture off. So, for example, later in Matthew, the Pharisee asks the Lord, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Okay, and Jesus says to him, the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, two. Okay, so you see here, in everything, do to others as you'd have them do to you isn't the only way that you can sum up the law and the prophets. Okay, in fact, our verse today doesn't say anything about loving the Lord your God at all, does it? Okay, but that's a pretty major concern of the law and the prophets, don't you think? Okay, Matthew 7:12 is only about loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's only the second greatest commandment, isn't it? Okay. Also, we ought to understand that our verse today is not as wonderful as it is, it's not a substitute for doctrine. Okay, it isn't the gospel. It's the law and the prophets, but it isn't the gospel. Okay, it doesn't tell you about the way of salvation. And if we stop with Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, you could get the impression that you can be saved by your deeds. You could be saved by your good, okay, by your love of humanity, right? And in fact, people outside the church might take it that way, right? You know, if everybody would just keep this one principle, isn't that all the human race really would need? Okay, I do good to my fellow man. I don't need, therefore, a God in my life because I try to live by the golden rule. Okay, but the law and the prophets do more than just tell us about to conduct our lives in a certain way. They also, don't they, testify to Jesus Christ? Okay, Romans 3:21 says, a righteousness from God is now being revealed to which the law and the prophets testify, right? So they testify to Jesus Christ. How are you going to be made clean from your transgressions? He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's in the prophets, right? But where's that propitiation for sin here in this verse, okay? Anyway, I'm just saying, you know, you have to be cautious with these single statements. And I could flip the coin, too, and say, take, for example, Acts 16:31. Right? What's that say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Romans 10:9, okay? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay? Those verses tell you about salvation, and they're good summary statements, aren't they? They don't say a thing to you about conduct. Understand, you can't just stop with Acts 16:31 because you also have Matthew 7:12. Right? You also have Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You also have Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no one will see the Lord. Okay? So we understand the context in which Jesus is uttering this saying and his purpose for saying so, and then, you know, of course, in this context it's entirely valid and it's most precious. This is a fantastic verse that you always need to remember. Remember what Jesus has been doing all along through the sermon. He has been correcting misuses and misunderstandings of the Word of God. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay, but I say unto you, understand, here's what your rabbis and your popular teachers have done with the law, what they've done with worship, what they've done with good works. Okay, I, the Son of God, come to you from God the Father, and I tell you what the Father truly wants. I tell you what the Holy Spirit of inspiration really meant by those scriptures. Okay, his concern here in this verse is that people are not losing sight of the forest for the trees. Okay, the Pharisees get hung up on single commandments. Okay, the Pharisees get hung up on personal purity. They split hairs about what constitutes obedience. They are building up their own righteousness. Okay, they're focusing on the narrow, and so they are losing sight of the big idea. What is the main objective of the law? Why did God give this body of revelation to his people? What is his will for man? His will for man is this, that we fulfill the likeness of God in which we were made by being loving toward each other. That is the intent of the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees are all caught up in little details of worthiness, like, you know, tithing 1 out of 10 of the leaves that come out of your garden and so on, lest they break the law. What have they become in the process? They've missed the point of the law, which is to bind the community together in love, okay, to make it strong and fruitful and happy and holy, and to honor each member of the community by caring for each other, teaching each other, bearing with each other in love, forgiving trespasses, okay, maintaining peace between men, and in this way, between man and God. Okay, that's what the law and the prophets are all about. We, First Baptist Church, have to hear that. Okay, Jesus gave this saying to the church. It is recorded for us who say that we have come to God. We say that we want to do his will. We want his will to be done in our lives. Well, what's his will? This is it. Okay, now the golden rule assumes that the Beatitudes came first. Okay, it assumes of its hearers that we have admitted our spiritual poverty, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, that has to come first. That we've come to God with no pride, empty-handed. Blessed are those who mourn. It assumes we have mourned over our sin and over the presence of sin generally in the world. That we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, I yearn to live righteously, to be made righteous, to find out and cling to what is good and pleasing to God my Father. It's to those people and only those people who long for a pure heart, right? Who aim to be peacemakers. That's to whom the Lord gives this glorious statement. And only that kind of person can ever live up to it, okay? Because man is so broken that only with supernatural help can you ever have this kind of a heart that's capable of living up to the golden rule, okay? as I said, the world, you know, the world doesn't even really realize the extent to which it's been shaped by Jesus, okay? The world knows the golden rule. And the world may well acknowledge that it is a fine summary of morality, but you just try it for a while, okay? How long do you think, without supernatural help, how long can the average person toe the line? How long can he hang in there when nobody returns your kindness? People start taking advantage of you. People don't say thanks. People don't notice. Okay, you start running out of resources. It becomes wearisome really quick. Like within a month, you know, people are going to say, oh, it's just not worth it. You know, I'm not happy. I can't do this. Nobody's appreciating me. And I'm tired of being a doormat. You know, I tried it and it doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. Whatever that means, it doesn't work. It does work. It does work if you submit to God and if you let Him, that is by His Holy Spirit, if you let Him work it within you. Okay? When I say submit to God, that means you have to be born again. You have to be. You have to receive the Holy Spirit from God, and He will give it to you only if you repent and turn away from your sin. You have to ask Him to save you. You have to ask Him for His power. You have to yield yourself to Him and say, now, Father, tell me what to do. Okay? As I said, Jesus is the grand designer of the human endeavor. He knows how to correct what's the matter with life. We have to learn how to listen to Him, trust Him, and obey what He says. Okay? Even churchgoers can try the golden rule and find it's just too costly. It's just too costly. However, let's start talking about it positively, okay? Those who are born of God, the golden rule is golden, okay? The golden rule is the way to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, okay? Why is it? Because to do to others as you would have them do to you, that's just another way of expressing the biblical concept of love. Agape love, okay, an acting love. Christian love is the evidence that you have been born from above, right? That you've received God's very nature within you. And what is God's nature? God is love. God is self-giving. Think about, why did God create us? He created us just so He could give Himself away. Isn't that something? Did you ever think about it that way? That's why we exist at all, because God looking for objects of His love. So He made man in His image. The evidence that you truly do belong to Him and have received His nature within yourself is whether you are others-oriented, like He is, okay, others-oriented in your feelings and your concerns, okay, is love, a love like God's self-giving love, does that govern your words? Does it steer your actions? Does it determine your motives? Okay, and as we were saying in the men's Sunday school class today, this destroys the idea that your relationship with God is just something that you can carry on between you and Him in isolation. Okay, as if there's no implications in the good news for what are your relationships with the other people in your life, as though, you know, your personal holiness, your personal purity, that's all that matters, okay? When you think that way, that just leads you to turn inwardly, withdraw from people, and it not only hurts them, it dishonors God, okay? Because it's contrary to His character, who is others-oriented, okay, and what is His will for your life? His will is that you be bound together in Christian love, fellowship is what we're created for. Okay, and that means you can't both be and not be a member of a fellowship. This fellowship, okay, are you a member of the fellowship? Either, you know, you can't be both. You can't be a part of it and not part of it. You can't love in isolation. Okay, when we're together. Together necessarily includes you. Person who prefers to be alone, it's not like Christ. It's not the mind of Christ. Paul tells us that the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. Okay? The reason your conscience is troubled is, you know, when you withdraw into yourself, that's going to trouble your conscience because you're going against the intent and the purpose and the flow of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the life in the Spirit is peace like a river, right? And you're swimming the other way. No wonder you're having a troubled conscience. Okay, God made us for fellowship. The golden rule is the glue, the mortar of that fellowship. All right, look how it works. The mechanism of it is really, I think it's very ingenious. The Lord, what he does is he takes our sinful inclinations and he steers them into a channel for something good. Okay, the golden rule takes your own self-interest and self-love and turns it to the service of love. Okay, and I think that's pretty effective because it doesn't take very much effort for us to think of the things that we would like other people to do for us. Right? It's totally easy because, well, I'm worth it. Right? I deserve to be well treated. I deserve respect. I would like to have the benefit of the doubt. I would like to be blessed with gifts, right? It's really easy for me to think about things that I would like you to do for me. Think about Haman. Remember him from the book of Esther, Haman, right? The king says to him, what should be done for the man the king desires to honor? Haman's got his ready with an answer. He's got a great answer. Dress him in the king's robe, put the king's crown on him, put him on the king's horse, have one of the nobles, you know, lead him through town and praise him and say, this is what should be done for a man that the king desires to honor. And the king says, great idea, now go do that for Mordecai. Okay, do you know why does that crush Haman that happens to him? It's because he loves himself. He thought all this is going to happen to himself. Jesus takes all that love of self. Okay, and don't we desire, it feels good to be celebrated, to be honored, to be respected, and so on. And Jesus has just bounced that off a mirror. What would you like to be done to you? Okay, and let's think best case scenario. Okay, let's not think, oh, I know where you're going to go with this, so I'm going to, you know. No, not what grudging little thing can you do to somebody to get by with the minimum. All things whatsoever you would like that men should do to you, do also to them. Okay, so Haman, think about it for a minute. What ought to be done for someone that the Lord, delights to honor? What ought to be done for that person? And then what's the most important word of the golden rule? Do. Do unto others. Okay, don't just imagine what you could do. Do. Mm-hmm. All right, and then, you know, you tighten up and you feel that hesitation, and okay, let's not get all nutty now, you know, I'm going to go overboard. Can't I do less? Okay, well, that's right there. That is our selfish nature in action. That's our pride and our love of self, and we're getting defensive and, you know, saying, don't you take that from me. Don't you make me make that sacrifice. Don't take that away. And we come to see how radical a thing Christian love is. Okay, we have to contemplate once again the love of Jesus Christ, who, though he is by very nature God, he is deserving, isn't he, of our honor and our respect and our worship and our gifts, and he's worthy to be glorified. What did he do? He made himself nothing. Took on the form of slave, offered his back to be beaten, offered his beard to be pulled, offered his brow to be crowned with thorns. Okay, he gave his very life to be broken and spilled out. Do unto others indeed. And think about Jesus. Is he like Haman? Did he do it reluctantly? Did he get his hackles up at the thought? Did he ever think, how dare you demand that of me? Don't you know I deserve better than this? Okay, why should I go through this pain and embarrassment and inconvenience? Okay, we think that way. He never thinks that way. He never thought that for a second, because he's not self-righteous. He's righteous. He's not self-righteous. He's not self-defensive. Okay, the golden rule isn't something that Jesus needs to learn. It's something he teaches us. He is the golden rule. Let me close with a couple of examples, but I think we need to realize how big everything is. Okay, everything, in everything. We have to realize how extensive it is. It is a comprehensive commandment. It is a catch-all, and it applies to every single relationship that we have with another human being. Okay? The golden thing about the golden rule, one of the golden things, is it's easy to understand, isn't it? It's suitable to every situation. I don't have to be a Bible scholar to know this, do I? I don't have to know everything that the Bible says about what possible situation. Whenever I'm in doubt, I got this nice little thing. I tie it around my wrist. It's easy for to remember. It's a shortcut. Okay. Charles Simeon says it's like a compass. A compass. You know, if you're lost, you don't know which way to go, always pointing in the right direction. You don't need to know how to, you know, find your way around by the stars. You don't need to know how to read maps. Okay, you got this thing. Always points in the right direction. Okay. Just a couple of examples, just from things that we have heard already in the Sermon on the Mount. Anger. Do you like it when people freak out at you? Do you like it when people holler and blow up and say, how stupid that was? You know, I knew I couldn't trust you. I shouldn't have expected any better of you. You're incompetent. You're a fool. Do you like being criticized constantly? Do you like being insulted? Do you like being belittled? Okay, wouldn't you prefer, if someone had a legitimate beef with you, if they were gentle? Okay, if they kept their cool? If they were patient with your faults and with your mistakes? Okay, if they would choose to speak gently instead of harshly? Yeah, I'm sure he would like that. Okay, well, there it is. There it is. That's how you should handle your anger. Lust. How would you like other men to treat your daughter or your wife? You would want them to respect them, right? You would want them to honor your marital bond. You would want them to be gentlemen. You would want them to be chaste in their thoughts, right? Yeah. So, do likewise, okay? And when you, young men, you know, when you go courting a young lady, you treat her parents with the utmost respect. That's how you would want to be treated by a young man, right? Honor them, honor her, and so on. Divorce. All right, marriage, it should go without saying. Love your spouse with all your heart. Don't be unfaithful to him, to her. Okay, you expect that of them. And marriage, of course, is one of the most sensitive, is the most personal relationship there is. And so the golden rule needs to be in effect 100% of the time, always, always. Promise making. You want somebody to weasel out of their commitment to you? No, you don't. Okay? Do you like it when people are late for an appointment with you? Do you like it if they're careless? They're forgetful. That doesn't matter. You're not important enough to me. Judgmentalism. Do you like it when people leap to conclusions about you based on your age, your education, your color, your clothes, your haircut? Don't, okay? Whatever you want, however you want men to receive you, receive them. And the thing is to remember that there's going to be, it's not here in the verse, but it's coming up, there's going to be a recompense. Okay? The golden rule is golden, but it's a rule. Understand? You keep in mind that you're going to give an account, and you're either going to receive the Lord's commendation or his disapproval. And that is something that has eternal impact. That needs to figure into how you act in every given situation. Okay, we're just tending to think short term. What is the next thing I'm going to say to that person based on what they just said to me? We're thinking situationally. How can I prevail immediately? How can I get the best of my opponent? You know, what comeback would really teach him a lesson, not to mess with me? Okay, what makes my life easiest, and so on. Instead, we should be thinking long term. Okay, what will I have to say for myself when I meet the Lord? And we replay the video of today and talk about what was going on in my heart when I was in this, when this incident was taking place. Didn't I spurn the chance to repay good for evil, right? Didn't I spurn the chance to speak gently, extend a listening ear, extend sympathy, you know, get my problems out in the open and settle them peacefully? Okay, we're going to be judged by what we did, not by what we claimed to be, okay, but by what we actually are. I was just saying it to Uncle Horace before. Okay, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in how you respond in the situation. How did you live? Do unto others, right? Because that is the indicator of, has a change taken place in here? Okay, you can profess Jesus all you want, but if your profession doesn't carry over into your conduct, your heart is not right. It's okay, you're deceiving yourself. Because out of a man's heart proceed all these things, right? Evil thoughts, yeah. Theft, lust, covetousness, okay, all of this self-pleasing, self-exalting, self-glorifying sin. God's word says, don't even think evil in your hearts. Don't even think evil in your hearts against each other. Okay, because with the measure you use, it will be measured right back to you. Okay, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what the scripture says. This verse is a key verse of the Bible. Okay, let it shape your idea of what that holiness is. Okay, it's not just your personal self-discipline, your personal Bible study habits, and abstinence from this, that, and the other thing. Holiness is an active pursuit of peace, love, joy with others, mutual edification, sharing of my goods, love in speech, love in gentleness, love in patience, love in generosity, in everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your wonderful teaching. Your words speak to us like no one else's words. We want to simply pause and offer our hearts to you. Please give us the courage and the strength to obey what we have heard, to pursue love and peace, reconciliation, kindness. We ask, Lord God, that you would dwell in our midst as a local congregation, and not only here, but in our sister churches around town, and Lord, indeed, throughout the whole body of Christ. May we practice love. May you teach us better how to walk in your ways, and Lord, to be a shining example to those out in the world, so indeed that they might be saved too. All to your honor and glory, we praise your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.